Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. In his message titled, The Ministry of Reconciliation, Reverend David Williams tells us that there is a lot of hostility and division in the world today, which makes it easy to dislike and reject others. God loves and provides us grace always and at no cost. If we were to provide the same love and grace to everyone we encounter, this world would be a better place. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
As one in this space, sharing the same light, sharing the same warmth. And we come into this space out of a world that is so very often not that way, where so much around us is division and divisiveness, where so much around us is finding reasons to dislike or to draw further away from those who are not us. Out in the world that we live in, there is so much brokenness and separation. And the truth of our lives is that that can affect us. It can shape us. It can guide how we view one another and those around us. So right now, let's admit that spirit of distance and division can touch our souls. Let's do that through the prayer of confession, which will be responsive today as we read from Howard Thurman's Meditations of the Heart. We'll work through that prayer, and then there'll be a moment where we can reflect on those places where division and discord and the desire to reject another has touched our soul. Let's pray this prayer of confession together. Whatever disaffection there is between me and those who have been very close to me, I give myself to the scrutiny of God, that whatever they may be in me that's responsible for what has happened, I will acknowledge.
For I have long forgiven offense deliberately or without intention. I seek a face-to-face forgiveness.
Where I have been wronged or have taken offense deliberately or without intention, I seek a face-to-face forgiveness. How to do these things, what techniques to use, with what spirit. For these I need and seek the wisdom and the strength of God. Whatever disaffection there is between me and those who are or have been very close to me, I lay bare before God. Let us take a few moments now to consider those places where we are disaffected and divided, where we feel distance, and to seek God's support in all of that. Let us pray in the silence of our hearts. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. You can follow along on page 181 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's 4 weeks into Lent now. And how are things going? Did you take on a Lenten discipline? Did anyone do that? Some folks did, and mine this season was that I was doubling down on my prayer life, and that's been going well-ish. The morning prayer comes, and the prayers during the day come, but I keep feeling, and I felt throughout these weeks, that there's something missing. Like there was a thing I should be doing, but I wasn't, and I couldn't figure out what that was. And so I was looking around, like, what can I add? And there was always the option of more prayer. I mean, I committed to doing that. Maybe I just needed to double down on that, just like massively increase the volume of it. I get most of a substantial portion of my spiritual nourishment from the writings of a network of neo-monastic microchurches in D.C., which, you know, very hip, neo-monastic microchurches. It's like, oh, it's cutting-edge stuff. And one of the things that they do, they're very welcoming, but they have a strict series of disciplines for their members. And one commitment that you have to make if you're going to join the church is commit to 1 hour every day without exception of silent prayer, stilling yourself for an hour every day. And I'm like, that sounds just great. And then I thought to myself, well, no, I'm not... I'm working on manuscripts. I'm doing stuff. It sounds wonderful. It's, you know, sort of that spiritual athleticism. You know, it's like, wow, I'm gonna be getting my soul into shape with silence, which would work, but I don't know. That didn't feel right. And then I've been thinking about a social media fast because I think about that like every third time I go onto social media. That temptation to finally set it aside. Like, I've missed the boat there, and what I need to do this season is commit myself to not doing social media for the rest of the Lenten season, and maybe continue on for that, but, you know, so that would let me step out of that toxic place of grasping and that false reality that generates anxiety. And then I remembered that we've committed as a church to use social media for our evangelism for the next couple of months. And I'm like, well, please go onto social media, but don't. And I was like, no, that doesn't work. And so I sat in my office this week on Wednesday, mulling and wondering, what is this missing piece? And then I wondered, you know, partly because I was exploring Paul, to what extent do I share stories of the good and places of reconciliation and healing in our culture and in our world? Because we don't get a lot of that. I read the newspaper every morning, and I consume lots of news, because as the child of a newsman, that's sort of built into my DNA. You just do that. Not a lot of it is good. Not a lot of it speaks to places of healing or unexpected grace in the world. I mean, think back to the last couple, what's the last significant story of healing, grace, and reconciliation? Seriously, anyone have one that you've read or heard recently that pops to mind? Like something significant, where something got better. I mean, a better thing. I mean, someone's got to have a better thing, right? Is there anything in the news? Anything at all? News professionals, anyone got anything? I was wondering about that because, you know, here we talk of healing and restoration and the importance. Where is the place that has happened, that we've heard of it? And I was sitting in my office thinking about that and realizing, you know, at least in the last couple 124-hour news cycles, I don't remember engaging with that. But then as I sat in my office and meditated, I looked over at the tapestry I have there. If you've been in the office, anyone know what tapestry I have in there? There's a picture. If you've been in there, you probably, amidst the clutter of different things and like old robots that don't work and Star Wars paraphernalia, you may have missed it. There's a large tapestry in my office that I got from my dad back when he was working his first job in the news business at a place called Radio Voice of the Gospel, which was actually a news organization, it did some religious stuff. I don't know if you'd be able to intuit that from the title, but he was on the news side of it. It's a tapestry that shows the Christ child, and the wise men arriving to say hi to Mary. But it's not done from a Western standpoint. It's Ethiopian. Has anyone heard any news about Ethiopia or pop front to mind, anything? Okay. Everyone knows where that is, though, right? I mean, it's East Africa. There was a bit of good news that perhaps I'm only connected to because I'm connected to that part of the world. Ethiopia and its northern province of what had been its province of Eritrea split apart in 1998. It was semi-peaceable, but arguments over where exactly the boundary was between the two nations started almost immediately afterwards. This is all front of mind. You know this news, right? And there was a war that started in 2000. It raged for 4 or 5 years hot and then has sort of been sparking on and off since the year 2000. 80,000 Ethiopians and Eritreans have died in that conflict. It was burning hot as recently as 2 years ago. This last year in 2018, that war stopped. You know why it stopped? Anyone? I mean, this is front of mind, of course. This is part of our regular news cycle, right? They'd been fighting, and they'd been fighting, and they'd been fighting. And there was a change of Ethiopian administrations. And the new leadership said, do we want to keep fighting? To its people. And what do you think the people said? No. And so, they stopped, just because they were tired of it. And they said, this boundary, this border we've been fighting around, we're going to leave that porous, because we're all kind of the same people anyway, and their marriages and relationships across both, so we're not going to worry about what side of the border is which, and we're just going to stop killing each other. And so they did. And the two leaders who'd been, you know, they met together, they hugged, and there was freedom of travel between the two countries for the first time since 1998. And that was that. They just stopped killing each other. Who remembers this story as being front and center? Anyone recall that? A war that killed 80,000 people and displaced almost 1 million is done. And the families that were divided are now free to travel back to meet their estranged relatives. And there's peace in an area of the world where there'd been war for the entire life of my son who turned 21, or turns 21 today. That's done. Peace. Did we hear that? We didn't. Because we get energy from stories of war. We get energy from conflict. So much of human experience revolves around that love of action. And stories of peace, even where it's transformed the lives of millions, someone's done something angry today. There's a place of violence. We would rather see that, because there's an energy that comes from tension and division that we as human beings have trouble pulling away from. Perhaps no community there's lots of fighting in the Bible. There is. But one of the communities that loved to fight the most was that church that Paul tried to form in Corinth. And today, in this section of his odd letter to Corinth, we get the Apostle Paul talking about division and reconciliation. Now, this is a weird letter. I mean, 2 Corinthians, as I've talked about it, it's 1 Corinthians is a work of genius. It is a remarkable, cohesive whole. 2 Corinthians is kind of a sloppy mess of a letter. It goes all over the place. It's tonally hard to follow. It transitions and shifts in weird ways, mostly because, as most scholars think, this is not one letter. It's Paul trying to, someone who loves Paul being like, ooh, we've got like five of his letters and we have fragments of them. Let's mash them together into one letter. And we'll just assume people won't notice that there's absolutely no continuity here whatsoever, but that's okay. Paul seems all over the place, but in this section, we get one of his most positive reflections on what he hopes Corinth will take away from all that he's challenging them with. He's trying to get them to truly embrace the reality of what Jesus taught. Because the Corinthians were best at doing what? What was their strength? Their spiritual gift, if they had one as a community, was fighting was the thing they were the best at. They were the best at figuring out ways to break up into little factions and to go at each other, because that's sort of where they got their energy. That was where they got their striving. And Paul kept pressing them to do it differently. Look, what's the main thing we've got here? What is the primary gift? What is the point of what we're doing? And if we think back to 1 Corinthians and any wedding you've ever been to, what does Paul talk about in 1 Corinthians 13 as the reason church exists? Love. And the Corinthians are like, it's not fighting? And they're like, no, it's love. And it's like, is it the energy we get from division and the joy of having someone we can dislike? And he's like, it's love. And they're like, what? I when Corinthians had weddings, I don't know what they read, but Paul has to challenge them over and over and over again to stop their love of conflict, to stop that magnetic draw they have to be in contention with one another, to draw energy from their attacking of one another, and to commit themselves to the central message of Jesus, which is one of reconciliation and wholeness. And over again, he presents this community with that vision. It's a change that Paul may never have seen realized in the community in Corinth. As we continue on through this letter of fragments, they're fighting again. But he tries to break them out of this place of endless emphasis on the adversarial. Because the Corinthians, for all of our, as enjoyable as it is looking down on them, like, what a terrible church they were. They were the worst. They were people. They were humans. And you can't step outside or even engage in the world and not acknowledge that that tension is very present, and that that energy is one that it's so tempting to tap into, which is why it is so important for us to see places and have stories of times and moments when conflict was resolved, not with the immolation and destruction of one side or another, but with healing, restoration, and reconciliation. Think back to recent history, not just the story I just told you about Ethiopia and Eritrea suddenly, miraculously at peace. Where else has peace sprung up in the world? Where else has a place of intractable division suddenly resolved in ways that didn't use the standard human tool sets of violence and hatred? Where in history do we hear of that? Can we think? I mean, any examples? From the 20th century, which, as we all know, was the century of peace, where did a bad thing resolve well? Can anyone think? Shout it out if you can name a place where things didn't go as badly as they could have. One of the joys of being a child of a newsman, I know this stuff. Like Northern Ireland. How are things there now? Are they all right? I mean, my dad used to have to go there because that's where his assignments took him. But peace broke out there. People worked it out. And where there had been violence and death, there's now resolution and restoration. was a remembrance of Bloody Sunday this last week, if anyone remembers that. But things were rough. I mean, I lived in London. The Burger King where I went, because we were American, just because we're in England doesn't mean we can't go to Burger King. The Burger King we went in downtown London was blown up by a nail bomb when we weren't there, and 10 people were killed. You know, I'd been there. But now that's done. People set aside their enmity. Can we think of another place where there was division in the world? Where there was a broken thing that seemed intractable, and then all of a sudden, the right spirit.
Germany.
East and West Germany, wall came down, and they came to a place of resolution, and it wasn't easy, but they did. Anyone think of anywhere else where there was a brokenness that was healed?
Guatemala
is less violent now by a lot.
South Africa,
which, again, that touched my family's life personally. My dad was assigned to South Africa in the late 1970s. We were supposed to travel to Johannesburg. And right before that, but unfortunately after, my brother and I had to go through an entire array of shots and spend an entire summer getting myself up to speed in math, because we were going into a British school system, which, you know, I mean, you know my pastoral skills at math. A South African activist by the name of Steve Biko was killed, and the U.S. protested, and the South African government, 3 weeks before my family was supposed to travel there, things were already in boxes, said no more American journalists in South Africa. I'd already got my shots. That's not fair. I mean, I was terrified of injections as a child. That resolved. How? Was there a war? How did apartheid resolve? The national will was made to reconcile, a will that rose up largely from the South African church, which drove the process of truth and reconciliation committees where people said, we will speak the truth about what happened. And those who did harm will speak truth about the harm that they did. And then those who were harmed will listen, tell how badly they were hurt, and then we'll be done. We'll be finished. And that's how it resolved. People spoke the truth to each other with the goal not of dominating the other, but of just saying, this is where I was, and if I hurt you, I'm sorry, or this is the pain I felt. I was hurt. I hear you and see you seeing me, and I forgive you. And that got better. You remember how easy that felt back in the 80s? Those of you who are old like me, oh, South Africa is just going to resolve itself in grace, and there will be, it's a miracle. Our denomination, a couple years back, we have a thing called the Book of Confessions. You know what that is? I mean, I know you all carefully study the Presbyterian Constitution, but the second part of it is something that's constantly evolving, where we look for witnesses, where Christianity, where the faith that Jesus taught has changed the world. And one of those things was in South Africa, that place where there was healing. At our last General Assembly, the Confession of Belhar from the South African Church was brought into our Constitution. It's now part of what we say we believe. And it was all about the ministry of reconciliation. Here, Christian faith changing the course of a nation and peoples, turning away from war and violence and oppression and racism and turning it into something good. So it's easy to miss that good news, to turn only to news that draws its energy from divisiveness. But that's not, as Paul reminds us, what we are called to do. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. And there are stories, if we listen for them, that speak to healing and wholeness and restoration and grace towards the other. In our lives, let's seek those stories. In our hearts, let's internalize them. And in our actions as we walk with Christ, let's try to be agents of that ministry of reconciliation in the world. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It feels like there's nothing out there but discord and conflict. Like there's nothing out there but hostilities that can never be broken down. And that worms its way into us. It makes us think that that's the way all things are. It makes us feel separate from the world, separate from those around us, unwilling to find places of healing because we feel they're not even there. But they are. Out there in the world, there are so many people who are sharing messages of goodness. We're trying to make things better. We're trying to knit this world back together again. And we are those people too. What we are called to do is to live out that place of reconciliation in our lives, to be ministers of reconciliation, like it's an official God's government capacity that you have suddenly find yourself put into. You're the minister of reconciliation. Wow. But there are duties and responsibilities that come with that position, which are that you are to share the stories of grace when you find them. That you are to approach others with grace when you encounter them, especially when there are places of discord between you. That you are to be part of the story of healing that keeps trying to rise up through the gospel into our broken world. So hear that calling from Paul today. Share stories of healing. Let them transform you and be agents of his grace in a world that needs more than a little bit of that. And that is our calling this day and always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.